blessed Redeemer Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The reading for today from the epistles is in Galatians chapter 5. It relates very much to the collect which we have just prayed and to Psalm 1. I say, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, my good friends, the problem which St. Paul attacks in this section is an ancient one. Most of the philosophers of the ages have tried to figure it out. And the question basically is, what is it that accounts for human behavior? What makes people act the way they do? When they act negatively, sometimes we shake our heads in disbelief. Why did that man, whoever he was, take that 18-year-old girl and say he was lonely? They found her body in a creek. Why did that other man enter the house of that widow and stab her to death when he didn't know her? Read anything in the morning paper today. Why have some of our political leaders done such seemingly foolish things, and as one of them admitted yesterday, a very dumb thing? But the problem involves all of us. It's one thing to read Psalm 1 and say, isn't that great? We don't want to sit in the seats of the scornful, walk in the way of sinners, but rather we want to do the Lord's will. And we read a text like this and we say, now we all agree. All of those nasty things we certainly don't want to do, and nobody should do them. And all of these great things, we ought to be involved in love, joy, peace, patience. Ask any rational human being what kind of world he wants to live in, and he'll give you an answer and agree with St. Paul. But the question of the ages is, why doesn't it work? Martin Luther said something that might startle you at first in his commentary, the 1519 commentary on this section of Galatians. He said, a righteous man does not have to live a good life. Roll that one around in your head a while. A righteous man does not have to live a good life. But that might be a thought to carry with you for the day. He continued, however, and needs no law to teach him to lead a good life. So the question of the ages is, what is a good life for human beings? How do you define it? And then how in the world do you get them to live that kind of good life? How do you get love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, generous, and all the rest, and avoid all these nasty things? Luther went on, the unrighteous man, however, has to live a good life because he does not live the good life which the law requires. Because the key words in Luther's interpretation are those words, past to. A righteous man does not have to, but an unrighteous man has to live. That's where we find St. Paul approaching this question. How do we get people free? What kind of motivating power is there available for human beings to live according to the will of God? The proper understanding of this text is the key to appreciating the whole message of Galatians, the freedom of the Christian man, which again, on the one hand, says we are free to do what we want to do. But the whole question then is, who are we? Paul's freedom of the Christian man refers to the new man and the new birth in Christ. But the one thing that most of the philosophers of the world have missed and not understood is that there is a possibility for every human being in the world to be reborn, if you will, regenerated, made over into the kind of person who freely and without law can be loving, peaceful, patient, kind, have self-control, and all of the rest. So it's a crucial issue also for understanding Christianity. In this text, there are a couple of exegetical difficulties. One that is important, however, it seems to me, is what is the meaning of the Spirit? I say, walk by the Spirit. Most of our versions in translating it put a capital S on that. It seems to me more reasonable and better exegesis to leave it with a small S. We have two principles operating, two possible springs of human action. One is called in shorthand flesh, sight. And the other is called spirit. And these two are opposed. We are moved either by one or the other. And as Paul said later on, in other sections of his writings, we frequently are at war with each other within the same person. Sometimes we are not loving and peaceful and patient and kind and gentle. We recognize that. And therefore, we have to confess that we have not lived according to the will of God, which is expressed so beautifully and completely in this passage. But the secret of Christianity is that we have a new nature. It is possible for a man to be remade. The commentary, the proper commentary on this passage, and I can only hint at it today, is found in a great many very serious writings. In Dante's De Monarchia, for instance, or perhaps in the great social scientist Pareto, in his book Mind and Society, what makes people do what they do? And there are all kinds of answers. Or perhaps in Thoreau's Reflections on Violence, which again takes up that whole question, how do we get people to do what we want to do, what we want them to do? Freud, in his little book that he wrote about 10 years before he died, Civilization and Its Discontent, it says that life is just a continual battle between the individual and what he wants to do and the civilization which will not let him. And therefore, we have to spend our days in total discontent. That we are made to do exactly what we want to do and to do it now and no waiting. Whether it be sexual lust, or hunger, or wanting to have things, we're just made that way. And the only problem is there are so many of us, we can't do it. And therefore, my freedom has to stop at your nose. Machiavelli, the prince, he says, well, you get people to do what you want to do by manipulating them. Or a modern man like B.F. Skinner, who boldly writes a book entitled Beyond Freedom and Dignity. Away with all this nonsense that we can be free. Society can exist only as people are manipulated and we know which buttons to push to get you to do what we want you to do. We reward you when you do our will and we punish you or fail to reward you when you don't do what we want you to do. So you can find all the way back into the 5th century B.C. people struggling with this question. How should people be? And mankind has always had these noble ideals, which are reflected so beautifully in this passage, of course we shouldn't be spending all of our money on armaments. How many billions and billions of dollars does this stupid human race have to spend on things that blow each other up? Everybody agrees it's nonsensical, it's stupid, and yet it goes on. And as we look at our whole world, everybody shrugs and says, why do human beings have to be that way? St. Paul's answer is, first of all, flesh. By nature, human beings are that way. We are under control of the flesh. This spirit, this force, this motivating force, which makes us do things that we say we don't want to do. Therefore, we have come to realize that because by the result of the fall, human nature cannot pull itself up by its bootstraps. We are born and conceived subject to this evil force which tends always to produce people who can do the most horrible things. And we read that daily in our papers. It is incredible how evil human beings can be and how deceitful. People whom we thought highly of suddenly are doing the most horrible things. People are controlled by the flesh, and therefore no deed is so horrible that a human being is not capable of it. And the works of the flesh are evident, as Paul says, and he lists them, and they're evident and have been evident every day since Adam and Eve fell into sin. In bizarre forms, in murders, and rapes, and less spectacular forms, political intrigue and wrongdoing and inequality, but no less destructive sins and follies, which even go on this campus and in your heart and mine and between us and among us. And all of this must be controlled by law. But the good news that Paul brings in this text and which answers the cry of the ages is that we can be free from all of this. There is a force available to us, a way of existing, if you will, which no longer makes us subject to the powers of Satan. We see powers at work and we defy the evidences of flesh and we cry out for mercy. Didn't St. Paul do that? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Because I keep knowing, keep having these high ideals, and in addition to complaining about everybody else, I see in myself the powers of death at work, and I get terribly disgusted with myself at times. I think that spells out how we all feel very often, that herein lies freedom. Freedom from the flesh which dogs our every step, and freedom to live a godly life. And that is the great cry of Galatians all the way through. Remember how the Judaizers were coming in among the Galatians and saying, again, you can't trust any power. You've got to have law. You've got to be told what to do. You simply cannot turn a Christian man free. And Paul cries out for the freedom of the Christian man. Yes, indeed, to do what he wants to do. But above all, to want to do the will of God. And a great light shines when we get that kind of thought. Here is good news. In connection with Christ Jesus, and you notice Paul doesn't omit that, we can be what we can't be. In Christ, we can be what we can't be. And we can be what we are meant to be by God's creative inventiveness when he invented people. Made the first man and woman and told them to be fruitful and multiply and eventually produce 4 billion offspring alive at one time as they are today. And he saw them as very good. So the spirit is the possibility. We can be controlled by a force which is called spirit as opposed to flesh. This force makes possible the actual living out of the noblest ideals of the human race. And this is the new birth. By the means of grace, invisibly, we can become different kinds of people, genuine human beings, if you will, as opposed to the ungenuine human beings. For God looked at the human race, as sure, in terms of what he originally intended. And he must shake his divine fatherly head and say, what they have become. It is absolutely incredible. But God, and this is the great story of Scripture, isn't it? Said, I will not give up on them. I still love them, and I will still have my people the way I intended them to be. That's the message that we have to preach, the good news. The spiritual power of the people involved again, who are you, and who am I, and what are we? If we are flesh, Paul says it will show in your behavior. It is inevitable. No matter how many moralisms you write or great poems about love and kindness, if we are controlled by the flesh, it won't work. Ultimately, we descend openly or in secret to that level which the flesh alone, which the flesh only can achieve. The level that is spelled out in these nasty words in this text. But if we are spirit, if we are born again, if the Spirit dwells in our hearts through the power of God's word, it will show. So that's what we're made for. Paul not only says, and we could oversimplify this purpose. You know what you're supposed to be, now go and do it. But what he also says, I will show you the way. And he sums it up in that marvelous sentence that he spoke. You know what we are? You and I are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The good news today is not only if we die, we are going to heaven. That's a big part of it. But the good news, the gospel this morning, is today. In your life and mine, as we walk and talk together and work together, we can produce the fruit of the Spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit. God help us to see that and to enjoy it and to appreciate God at work among us. In Jesus' name, amen.